So it's 2 Samuel chapter 6. It's about the bringing of the ark back to Jerusalem. A little bit of background. The Philistines, as you know, took the ark. It hadn't been in the city of David. David's big dream was to bring back the glory of God. And to bring back the glory of God, nothing meant bringing back the glory of God more than bringing the ark. So this was his big dream, his big goal, was to bring back the glory of God. And the Ark of the Covenant meant that. So he makes a plan, and the word says here, David gathered all of the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out on the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all of the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of firwood, of harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And then when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. This is the slip. The oxen slipped. The oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Amen. Isn't it funny that in the interest of obeying God, people do silly things innocently? And one of the hardest things for me in my life has been to distinguish the voices that speak to me, whether it's my own voice, whether it's I'm listening to the voices of other people, whether it's the voice of reason, whether it's the voice of God, whether it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you think you're really led by God to do something, but you're not. And I think all of us have had this experience in our lives. We thought we heard from God. We thought God said do this, and that we were being led by God. And in the interest of doing things because we thought we heard something from God, we do silly things. We make stupid mistakes. And some people want to be dogmatic. They want to enforce their will. They want to be teachers. You know, everybody is an expert, you know, especially when it comes to raising children, let's say. You know, if you haven't raised a child, you can never really be an expert. You can't teach someone about raising children until you become a parent, really. You know, you cannot teach about marriage if you've never been married. You cannot, but everybody has an opinion, right? We live in a world of opinions. And what I can tell you is that every teacher who is worth their salt is forever a student. You can never get a master's degree in faith, right? And the glory of God is revealed in glimpses, not in detail. In glimpses, not in detail. Through experience, we learn. You know, Romans beautifully says, and not that, but we also glory in tribulation. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And character, hope. Through experience, character. And through character, hope. A glimpse of the glory of God. David wants to bring back the glory of God. And we want to bring back the glory of God. We always pray about God, bring back the glory on Emmanuel Church. You know, we think about how it used to be, or there were times and when we had a glimpse of the glory of God, and it was great. And people were getting baptized with the Holy Spirit, and people were getting healed, and you were hearing about healings a lot, and you were hearing about people giving their life to God. And now you hear, oh, this person has cancer, and we need to pray, and oh my goodness, and this person just passed away from this, and then this young person committed suicide, and then this is happening, and then this family is getting divorced, and it feels like, where is the glimpse of the glory of God? Because we want that back, right? And this is what David is trying to do. He's trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant, and he the first thing he says is, I'm going to build a beautiful cart for the Ark. I'm going to bring the most beautiful cart you can imagine. I'll bring 30,000 people, and this is how we're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant into Israel. And he does it, and it's a public catastrophe. It happens in a very public way. Disaster hits, and the whole plan is turned upside down. Have you ever been following your GPS? This happens to me a lot. You can ask my wife. Following the GPS, and then it keeps saying rerouting because you missed an exit. And then it says, now you're rerouting to, you know, we make a U-turn now. And my wife usually says, I wish I was driving. But it happens to all of us, buffering, right? Rerouting. And this is the essence of my message tonight, is we serve a God of rerouting. We serve a God of buffering. You could be buffering tonight, whatever issues you're going through in your life. But I want you to know that God is in charge of the GPS. He's in charge of the rerouting. Just because the circumstances doesn't reflect it right now, you have a resume to prove it, that you serve a God of rerouting. You've been sick before, and you made it. You've been brokenhearted before, and you made it. You've been betrayed before, and you made it. You stayed up late at night, and you made it. And you know why some of us are nodding? Is because, yes, we know that we serve a God of rerouting, that reroutes our paths, and we come out of our experiences. The experiences prepare you for the next level. There are some things that you learn in the process. It is important to how you serve God and how the glory of God is manifest in your life. And in the painful grappling and the climbing it's some people want like an easy success, right? They want to shoot right to the top. But some of us struggle and we start out slow. You start a business and it's slow and you're not getting any clients and you're not being able to make the bills. You start out a career and it's slow and you're not getting the role that you wanted. You start out school and maybe, you know, you're not finishing it fast enough and you somehow feel like you're stumbling and that you're feeling like there are bumps. And I'm here to tell you tonight that God put those bumps there. That God allows the oxen to slip. God allows the slip. God allows the slip because he wants us to reroute. He wants us to buffer. And it's aggravating because you're trying to make progress and you're at a buffering moment in your life right now. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I'm sure that someone here tonight is at a buffering moment in their life, in a rerouting moment, and they're asking themselves, what do I do? What do I do? Your journey isn't over. The promise is not a lie. You're at the mercy of the directions I'm giving you, says the Lord. You're at the mercy of the directions that I'm giving you. Your whole world may be spinning, but when I'm through, I get through what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to reroute you, and there's going to be an amazing new experience in your life. And I'm going to take you to the next level. We serve a God of rerouting, this God who reboots, who recycles, who redeems, who restores, who reconciles. But it's another thing to have a rerouting that happens to you in private, a completely different thing when it happens in public, right? None of us want to be buffered in public, to experience buffering in public. You know, you're up here speaking and suddenly you start to, you know, you're buffering and you don't know what's going on. But we've all experienced these moments in our lives. It's okay, God, please, you know, I'm going to buffer on my own in private, but don't let me buffer in public so that everybody can see the slip. But this is exactly what happens to David. This is exactly what happens to us, and it happens in the life. It happens in the life of a community. It happens in the life of a church, too. It's another thing to have a mess in front of everybody. So he had a good plan. He wanted to bring back the glory. But God was angry, and everything was turned into a mess. Just when you're about to step in your destiny, and he was, you know, David wanted to step into his destiny, and this was going to be the sign. The glory of God was with him. The ox slips. And it's very public. God was angry. You know, brothers and sisters, tonight here, someone's marriage is buffering. Someone's life, someone's relationship with their children is buffering. Someone's career is buffering. Someone's college and trajectory and relationship and health, someone's health is buffering tonight. Does God order slips? Does God order slips? Does God order layoffs? Does God order repossessions? Does God order heartbreaks? Does God order disappointment? Uzzah reaches out to fix it. You know, he has the right instinct, and a lot of us have the instinct of trying to fix things, right? We know that maybe there's something wrong, that we want to fix the church. We want to fix the youth. We want to fix Sunday school. We want to fix someone's marriage. We want to fix things. And there are a lot of us who have this instinct of going to grab it to fix it, right? But when God orders something, when God orders something, be careful what you touch. God kills the one who tries to fix what he orders. God kills Uzzah, who tries to fix things. Who tries to fix things. But God is revealed in the slip. Right? One of the lessons we learn here in this example is that all of the man-made carts slip. All of the man-made carts slip. And you thought, you know, the thing is we think that his greatest presence is when things are going right. You know, that's one thing that I realize, is that we're so happy and we think that you know, God is in control and God is moving, and when things are going right, that's when his presence is revealed. But the greatest presence that I've experienced in my own life, the greatest presence of God, is when all hell breaks loose. That's when God is really revealed. He said, I am a very present help in trouble. I'm a very present help in trouble. If you don't ever get in trouble, you'll never have an experience with God. How are you going to know that he's a provider if you've never been hungry? How are you going to know that he's a healer if you've never been sick? How are you ever going to know that he's a waymaker if you've never been lost? And the slip is a setup. The buffering is all set up. The GPS rerouting is purposeful. But you say, no. One of the things that I hate about buffering, right, is that it happens when you need it the most. The rerouting happens when you're driving. But wait, I'm driving. I'm on the way. How many of us have said, no way, not now? Not now. It's the wrong time to buffer. You're there, you're watching something, and it's you're searching for something, you're looking, and right then and there, something happens, and it's buffering, and it's rerouting. The slip is a setup. Keep your hands off God's setup. You know, we all want to really just like jump and pray for people that are like going through trouble, and we speak things into their life because we want them to get out. We want them to, you know, we want them to just come out of whatever they're going through, you know? And I met with a young man a few days ago. A young man you all know, but I'm not going to say his name. I just want to, those of you who know him will probably know him by how I speak about him. But he says, you know, I've never been so sick in my life, but I feel God's presence more than ever. And I'm happy. And I'm waiting for God's miracle, but I've never felt like I feel right now. But still, it's, and I said, you know what, that's the miracle. That's the miracle. You know, the slip is a setup. God's setting it all up so that he can reveal his glory in your life. Amen? I know it's not an easy thing to swallow. It's not an easy thing to accept. That God orders these things and somehow, you know, but we want to jump quickly and pray you out of it and pull you out. When in fact, we sometimes fail to recognize the real miracle is that his presence is there in all of this. And then David, interesting, and this also applies to us, that, you know, David gives up. He doesn't want to take the ark any further, and he takes it into the house of Obed-Edom, this guy whose name I cannot even pronounce right. And this Obed-Edom, the Gittite, Obed the Gittite, he had no right to the covenant, to the Ark of the Covenant, than a man on the moon. But yet he's the one who takes it in because David loses confidence in himself. And then David's back, you know, in his city, in his palace, and he hears that God is blessing Obed the Gittite. You know, Obed's daughters are all getting pregnant. His house is blessed. His children are everywhere. His fields are prospering. This is amazing prosperity and amazing blessing that God is pouring out on this Gittite, on this man that doesn't even have nothing to do with the Ark of the Covenant. You know? Because if you don't receive his blessing, if you don't receive my blessing, says the Lord, I will give it to someone else. I will give it to someone else, and I'll let you watch me bless somebody else. I'll prepare a table and let you be a spectator, you know, to a meal that I meant for you. And God does that sometimes, you know? And then what happens is David begins to humble himself. And I really wanted to speak tonight about humility, but this is really the picture of humility. David humbles himself, and he says, I want to go back. At first he says, you know, I'm not going to touch that anymore. I'm not even going to mess with that. Uzzah died. It was a big spectacle. Everybody laughed at me. And how many times do we give up on things and we don't go back? A real humility is to go back, is to go back and to say, I care. You know, a lot of times we say, I don't care. You know, you talk to people about things that are happening and they say, I don't care. You know, and you see that what behind what they're saying is really a pain, that they really do care, but they don't want to hear about it. And David says, I do care. The anointing is in your care. You're running from the care because it hurts. That's why you're running from the care. If you care about what's happening to the church, it hurts. If you care about what's happening to your family, it hurts. If you care about what's happening in the world. It hurts. And then, but God wants you to get to the point where you say, I do care. I do care. I am thirsty. I am hungry. I am willing to go down on my knees. Stop saying that you don't care about something. I want it back. I want it back. I don't know what your it is, but tonight I want you to say, I want it back. I want it back. Turn to the person next to you and say, I want it back. I want it back. I want my family back. I want my country back. I want my church back. I want my kids back. I want my health back. I want my job back. Whatever it is, you do care. You do care. And admit it that you care. Admit it that you care. Admit it that you care that you're sick. Admit it that you care to move forward and stop buffering. But why go back if you're not willing to change? To keep doing the same thing the same way is the very definition of craziness, of lunacy. You have to be willing to be rerouted. You have to be willing to be rerouted. You have to be willing to accept the responsibility that the way you did it the first time was wrong. The cart wasn't biblical in the first place. You know what happens is he does it again. David goes and he does it again. And he says, this time, we're going to put the cart, we're going to put the Ark of the Covenant on the shoulders of the priests. We're going to put it on the shoulders of the people. They're going to come in direct contact with the glory of God. Because it was the Levites, the priests, that were supposed to bear the weight of the covenant. Put it on the weight of the Levites. Put the weight on the shoulders of the Levites. There's three things that need to change, God tells David. First of all, I'm going to change your plan. Change the plan. I want the weight of the glory to be on my shoulders. I don't want to put the glory of God on a beautiful cart, ornate and amazing and with all the lights and all the flashing things, and put it on the weight, put it on the people. You know, we're doing a convention. Eventually I slipped. I talked about the convention, and I'm going to hear it from my wife. But we're doing a convention, and we can plan all the beautiful things and fireworks and everything you want. But if the presence of God is not there, it doesn't really matter. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the only way it matters is if you put the weight on the shoulders of the people. There are people who are meant to serve. And the Ark of the Covenant is not meant to be put on a beautiful cart and let go on Uber. Okay? It's meant to be carried, and it's meant to be come into contact. It's not an ox to bear the glory. You're not going to take the position and not the job that you were meant to do. Right? So many people are out for positions and they want to have titles. It's a world that is title crazy. I want the position, but I don't want to do the job. Right? No, you take the position and you do the work. Actually, in most of the cases, the people who are doing the work, they don't even have the titles. You know? They don't need the titles because they're in love with the work and they're in love with the job. You can't have the glory and not take the weight. You can't have the glory and not take the weight. God changes the plan. You know, the other thing he changes is that he changes the pace. It's beautiful. God says that when they put the ark on the shore, they started pacing. They started pacing. In the original Hebrew, it means they took big steps. It's big steps, not little steps. Big steps. That's what God wants you to do in your life. He wants you to take big steps. You know, we live in the world of the 12-step process, and everything has a process, and there's so many steps, and we want to go from here to there, and it changes the pacing. Have a big step for a big vision. Amen? Somebody, give me time. I'm not ready yet, you know. Give me time. How many times I've heard it? You talk to people and they say, I'm not ready yet, you know. Give me some time. I'm still trying to figure it out. And people wait and years go by because they don't take these big steps. But God says, I'm ready to walk with you. You know, Jesus is ready to walk with you. But he's ready to walk with you in big steps, not just little tiny steps, in big leaps. I'm going to walk with you if you take big steps, big paces, enlarge your tents, get rid of your small attitude. This is the season for big steps. Emmanuel, this is a season for big steps. We have to look at what are the steps we have to take, and we don't need to think in tiny little steps. God is ready to change and to bring change and to bring revival, but if we take big steps, we take big steps. God wants to change the pace, change how you walk. Another thing is that God wants to do is to change David's position. You know, that the first time he's out there with people praising God, and it's the others that are walking in front of the ark. If you read carefully, it's David's not in front of the ark. He comes with people singing. But now, an amazing thing happens. David goes in front of the ark, before the ark, and the presence of God comes on him. And he's not just dancing, as we all know the famous story of him dancing in front of the ark, and he dances his clothes off, basically. And then his wife looks at him and ridicules him for doing that. But the real message, I'm not asking you guys to do anything like that, but the real vision I want you to understand is that David is throwing his whole self into the glory of God. You know, God's not going to give you the glory if you're not ready to throw yourself, throw your whole self, everything you have, everything you own, everything you are, throw yourself. When you throw your whole self before God's glory, you begin to see his presence. You begin to feel his presence. Throw everything you've got. You know, God's not interested in half measures. He wants all of you. He wants all of it. He wants your every inch of your life. So are you ready to stop buffering? Are you ready to be rerouted? If you are, God's going to change the plan. Be ready for that. It doesn't mean that the destination stays the same. You know, in the GPS, that you're not changing your destination. You're changing the route. And for many of you, you've been going on the same route for many, many years. And it's been GPSed around and around and around. You know? And God's saying, if you're willing to change, if you're willing to change your pacing, if you're willing to take big steps, stop thinking so little. God's only got this thing with you. Start taking big steps. Start thinking big with God. I wish that all of us would start dreaming big with God and big things would happen. You know, I put God to the test 2 years ago. I worked for USC, and I wanted to take a group of students from USC to work with refugees. That was my dream. I wanted to, one of the nicknames for USC is the University of Spoiled Children. And it's true. The other name is University of Southern China, but that's for a different reason. So I wanted to take them because these kids, you know, they grew up in Brentwood and in West LA and in Hollywood, and they, you know, they have everything they need. And I said, I want to basically take them on a mission trip. I want to take them into a refugee camp. Give me 26 students, and I will take them into a refugee camp. And then when my boss heard about this, and when the dean heard about it, and the provost heard about it, they said, you know, shut him down. Whatever, he cannot take students in a refugee camp. This is uncalled. I mean, what if something happens? What if a student dies? What if all the liability? What if all this happens and that? you know. So they said, this is a very misguided effort. You need to calm down. Go back to doing what you're doing. You know, make media for the school and don't worry about this. And I kept pursuing because I really felt that God would change this. If this happens, God could change the lives of these students. And I prayed about it. I said, God, I need $260,000 was the budget to take this big group over the course of a year. And I prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and a year went by, and then I had an idea. I said, the richest people in the world that have, some people say they have more money than God, is the Vatican. I'm going to contact the Vatican, I'm going to ask them for money. And I'm going to contact anybody I can to these big foundations like the Gates Foundation and Google Foundation and these big foundations to give us the money to go. And once I proposed the idea to them, I started getting phone calls. I got phone calls from the Vatican. I got phone calls from Gates Foundation and other people said, we're going to sponsor this. We're going to sponsor for you to take the students. One of the things about universities is when you start speaking about money, they can't say no. So when you have the funds, they'll let you do it. And I went to them, and again, they were like, yeah, but when do you want to do it? And I said, this fall, you know, this semester, basically, in August, when the semester starts. And then I started thinking, you know, we have the convention going on. What am I going to do, you know? I'm not going to leave right when the convention happens. But by God's grace, this thing happened. And now in September, we're going to take 26 students to a refugee camp and have them work there with refugees. Some of them were persecuted Christians that have left war-torn Syria and other places. So on September 7th, we're going there. And I want to say a call to Emmanuel Church. You know, the young people, I want to speak to you that are here today. God put a vision in your heart, what to do. And it may be bigger than what you're capable of doing right now. But he's saying, trust me. You want my glory in your life. Be willing to be rerouted. You're buffering right now, but I gave you a vision. And you can do it. You can do it. You know, you want to go and help people, and you want to go into you want to start your own mission, or you want to start your own company, or you want to do something that's great for the kingdom, or you want to use your talents that God gave you. Take a big step. Let the weight of the glory rest on your shoulders. Don't give it to someone else. Don't put it on a cart and think, oh, it's going to be nice. And it's not about the programs. It's not about all the beautiful things you can do around youth, to cereal night, and no pun intended, no, you guys do great to involve the youth, and it's summer break, and it's a beautiful thing. And you should get together. You should find all the occasions to get together. But it's not all the wonderful, beautiful things you're going to do, you know, it's not the beautiful cart you build, you know, around the glory. You've got to let the glory just touch you. You got to let the glory touch you. You know, I want us to just stand up and pray tonight about this, about letting the glory touch us. You know, this morning, Brother Lazar, you know, had a wonderful prayer about Thanksgiving and those of us who were just being thankful. But I feel like people need to have the glory touch them tonight. Touch your shoulders. Let it rest upon your shoulders and let the weight of the glory bear you down. You know? So maybe in this prayer, you know, you feel like you want more of that in your life, and you feel like you're buffering, and you want to be rerouted, and you want to go the right way, and you want to feel the weight of God's glory in your life. I will ask you to come and pray. Let's just end tonight with an altar call, if you don't mind. I think people here need it. I think someone is saying, I want it back. I want it back. I want that thing that I had. I want it back.